Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us. Well, welcome everybody to the Beyond the Sermon podcast. This is a chance for us to dialogue a little bit more from the teaching time, from the sermon. This morning, we were in Luke chapter 1, looking at Mary's song, the Magnificat, as we're in our Advent series. I'm joined here by Pastor Taylor.
Hello.
And you preached this morning.
That's right.
It was your first sermon here with us. You've been here for just over a month. You mm-hmm. serve as our counseling and care pastor. And so, Taylor, we'd love to just get to know you a little bit. Give us a brief, your brief background, who you are.
Yeah.
Who are you married to?
There you go.
Where did you come from, Taylor?
Sounds great. Yes, my name is Taylor Muggy, kind of a weird last name. It's got that strong E sound at the end.
It's a beautiful last
name. Yeah, exactly right. It's like the weather. I usually say it's like the weather, but with an E. So I'm from Northwest Iowa, born and raised on a farm. Then went to Northwestern College in Orange City, Iowa. Graduated in 2010 with a degree in biology. So that's awesome. Fun. Met my wife there, Sarah. We got married in 2010. And then we moved around a lot. We lived in Nebraska. I was a camp director at a camp, and then yep. moved to Colorado, Fort Collins. I was a children's pastor out there for a few years, then went to Iowa State in a town called Ames, Iowa, to become a teacher.
Where's Ames at?
I'll explain it to you later.
Okay, thank you.
And then taught for 2 years in South Dakota, and then God called us to Hidden Acres Christian Center
yep.
for about 5 years, and then opened a door for us to come here, and been here ever since. We have two kids. Adelaide and Elijah are wonderful. Love them to bits. So,
and yeah. your wife's name is
Sarah.
Did you say that?
I don't remember. Probably, maybe. Who knows?
I think you did.
Anyone's guess.
All right. So you're married to Sarah.
Yep.
Two kids, Adelaide and Eli.
Eli, that's right. Addie and Eli.
Yep. And you've been here just over a month in this mm-hmm. In our counseling and care role. So you served at Hidden Acres. Lots of families in our church know Hidden
That's
Acres.
Right.
We've sent our kids to Hidden Acres, mm-hmm. our students. We've had retreats at Hidden Acres. So Hidden Acres is a place that we love. And so you and I have known each other for a handful of years now in relationship with camp and all those kind of things. And so just we're eager and excited for what the Lord is going to do in you and through you here in this community in our church here into the future. And so so thanks for responding to God's call and his invitation to ministry. Thanks for opening God's word for us this morning as we kicked off our Advent series. And we took some live Q&A during the sermon today.
That's right.
So we've already talked about a number of questions. So I thought, well, let's go back and hit a few questions that we talked about live in the teaching time, which you can grab the teaching time. You can go back and watch the teaching time on our website and our sermons tab on our website. You can get the teaching, all the sermons there. But let's go back here because, Taylor, you talked about remembering mm-hmm. and how remembering is an active discipline. It's not something passive. It's not something we do occasionally or we're supposed to do occasionally. It's not something we are supposed to do occasionally. We are to do it with frequency,
yeah.
right? And so one of the questions we start off with, there are a lot of just really honest questions here and about the real stuff of life, you know, where we look at Mary's example, we see someone remarkable, we don't feel like we measure up, or we go, I want to have that kind of faithfulness.
Yeah.
But then life happens, mm-hmm. right? And so one of the first questions we talked about was this one. How do you stay hungry for Jesus and his work? You talked about being hungry. We see Mary staying faithful in over, you know, her life, and which when we meet her in this story, she's, like you said, 15, 16 years
yeah.
old, right? I can't tell you. I mean, I can tell you what I was thinking about at 15 and 16.
It's not God's faithfulness.
It is not God's faithfulness. No, no. And so it's remarkable. But how do we cultivate rhythms in our lives that help to foster faithfulness and help us to stay connected to God? Because I think that's what this question is asking. There are several around this while recognizing, all we're recognizing, this is hard.
Yep.
Right. So how do we do that, even though it's hard?
Yep. No, that's such a good, like you said, such a good question. And even to go back to something you said about active remembering.
Yeah.
We all do passive remembering, right? Like mm-hmm. we're reminded of things suddenly, like out of the blue. And it's like, oh yeah, I remember that. But if we rely on passive remembrance, we're only going to remember the big things, the things that were rememberable.
Yeah.
But if we utilize how you describe as active remembrance, then we're intentionally looking back to see what seasons of sorrow have I been through, a grief, loss, disappointment, waiting, and how was God faithful then?
Yeah.
When you turn that active lens on it, then you see stuff that you would miss otherwise. And so, yeah, that's probably the first answer to this question is being active with our remembrance. And then also, like we talked about this morning, getting into the patterns, the habits of turning to God and relying on Him, getting in your Bible every morning, going to church, getting involved with a community of believers that you can sharpen each other, you can point each other to God's faithfulness, even when it's sometimes invisible to us.
Yeah.
We don't see it.
Yeah.
We need to be reminded of it. So we have, God gives us people in our lives who have been through things that we haven't or have.
Yeah.
And they can say, hey, God was with me through this. He's with you in this too. And that is just unbelievably encouraging.
Yeah. I think that value of community is huge. And we talked about it a little bit this morning during our Q&A, live Q&A time. For Mary, right? The reality of in-person community that was just so part of first century life.
That's right. That everything.
It is everything. Mm-hmm. And for us in 21st century life, it can be the thing that's so easy to give up on.
Yeah.
And it really is that incarnate in the flesh, life on life community that does so much for our spiritual health, where we are reminded by simply being together.
That's right.
That God is faithful. We are reminded that God hasn't given up on us. We have the opportunities to encourage one another and to be encouraged by one another. Right. So, I think that it's a discipline. It's a willful act, a choice, a cooperation with God to stay in community. That's gathered community on a Sunday morning.
Yep.
In the corporate body. But it's also in small communities, huddles, small groups, connect groups, right? Where we're sharing that life on life and caring for one another, and reminding each other of God's faithfulness. Sure. Let's go back to talking about getting in God's Word. I'd love to hear some rhythms in your life that have been useful in that, because for me, I know people will come to me and go like, "Oh, Pastor, I know that reading God's Word is so easy for you." And I get it. Like, I'm a professional Christian. Yep. I've got advanced theological degrees, right? You know, there's all of that.
You have to spend time in God's Word preparing for Sunday.
I do, right? And then I get to confess, and you know, our church has heard me say this before. It's actually hard for me to read God's Word. And so often why it's hard for me to read God's Word and to digest God's Word is because so often what's going on is that I'm studying it academically.
Yeah.
I'm reading it academically. I'm not reading it personally. Yeah. I'm thinking about the sermon.
Right.
And not about the God who loves me and is for me. Right. And so for me, one of the rhythms in my life has actually been, I love to listen to God's Word being read.
Mm.
And so not reading it, but listening to it.
Yeah.
And that just puts me in a completely different posture where I recognize in my life and my rhythms that I need that. And so that's been something, that's been a tool that's been useful for me to just literally listen to God's Word, right? You can put it on in the car while you're driving. Just open your Bible app.
That's right.
And
hit play. It's right there.
And it's right there. You know, so that's helpful for me. But what are some helpful rhythms for you when it connects to God's Word? Because we're all different.
That's right. Yeah. So I have two basic avenues of spending time in God's Word. Two rhythms that are very different paces. Every morning with breakfast, I'm slowly becoming a no Bible, no breakfast kind of person. That if I don't have time to read my Bible, I don't have time to eat breakfast. If I have time to eat breakfast, I have time to read the Bible.
That's a bold move there.
I'm not quite there yet. I'm getting close to it. But
so when you come in really hungry,
that's exactly right.
I know what happened.
That's exactly right. I didn't have time. So I read the Bible every morning with breakfast, and I crawl through the Bible. I've had someone gave me a scripture journaling Bible probably 8 years ago, and I'm still not quite done with it. I mean, At most, I'll do a chapter a day through that. I mean, it's just so slow. And I'm trying to figure out what is God saying with this? How would I summarize this paragraph?
Yeah.
What is something that I'm going through right now that is relevant to what God is talking about, either to this prophet or this people or whatever? Another thing I do in there is I write every time God has some like curse or blessing, especially in the Old Testament, I'll underline the curse and I'll say, Jesus took this from me. And every blessing I write, Jesus gives this to me.
Wow.
Right. And so like now I can look through the Old Testament and I could see these long passages of like, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, you'll be cursed. And I can look at that and say, that's what Jesus took from me. Yeah. I earned that. And I don't have to deal with that consequence anymore. Yeah. Jesus took that from me. So, so that's one rhythm, slowly chewing every verse through the whole Bible. The other rhythm is like you, I listen to God's word every year. I listen to through the whole thing. There's several podcasts that I just work into my regular podcast rotation that are just 3 to 5 chapters a day. I listen to it sped up. And so
your life is on at 1.5 speed, right?
Yes, so. That is true. Sorry, I have to remind myself to talk. I talk fast when I get excited, and the Bible's very exciting. But so at that pace, I can hear the whole Bible in a year, kind of a 30,000 foot view.
Yeah.
You get a sense of the whole rhythm. And I know there's some that do like Old Testament, New Testament, poetry, whatever. Like they break it up. I like the ones that just go from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year. It just, you hear the whole scope, you get the whole sense of the landscape.
Yeah. Yeah.
So those are my two regular rhythms.
That's awesome. And here's what I love about that is that you are recognizing for yourself, right?
Yep.
And stepping into rhythms that work for you. And I think that's something that we need to embrace as Christians. As we want to be, yearn to be people of a strong faith, a resilient faith, people who are increasing in faithfulness,
right?
We need to have the freedom, we need to feel the freedom of stepping into rhythms that make sense for us personally, you know? And so I know for my wife, she loves to journal. Do you know what I hate to do?
Is it journal?
It is journal. You are, man, you're sharp.
One out of one.
One for one here. I don't do it well. When I journal, and I do in different seasons, I do it because it's a discipline.
Yep.
I have to force myself to do it.
Yeah.
My wife loves it, right? And she buys color-coded pens for it. The last journal I bought was probably older than my oldest child. Right. Like that. So I know for myself, that's not something that I enjoy, but it's also a discipline that I need to do every once in a while to grow in it. So there's things that you go, okay, I know this about myself and I can have freedom in it. This is something I enjoy. I can have freedom to lean in this way.
Yeah.
It may not look like what others in my life enjoy. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's okay.
Yep.
But also I need to cultivate rhythms that are hard.
Yes.
Because it strengthens me. And I don't have to do them forever.
Right.
But I need to do them every once in a while. And I think that's for me, the act of journaling, which is not something that I love. Mm. It's not a reflexive skill for me. It is hard work.
Yeah.
But it forces me to remember and remember and remember and remember. And so quarterly or so in my life, I'll do that for a month.
That's
and,
right.
And after a month, I'm exhausted.
Yep. That's okay. And I think our culture has always said, if you don't love it, it's not for you, right? Like you have to love it immediately or else it's just not, it's not real, right?
Yeah.
And so I've written down this steps of growth.
Yeah.
Because I can tell you, I did not always have this Bible reading rhythm. I have now. And it was really hard work right away. And that's okay. It's it is good to do hard things.
Yeah.
And so these steps of growth that I've outlined, duty, I got to do it. I'm supposed to do it.
Yeah.
I do it because it's a duty. And then it turns into discipline where I do this regularly. And then it turns into delight. I actually enjoy doing this. Then it turns into a desire. I cannot wait to do more of this.
Yeah.
And then it honestly turns into a dependence. Like I need that. If I don't get to read my Bible for a few days in the morning, I start to feel it. Like I really have come to depend on that.
Yeah.
But that was cultivated over years.
Yeah.
It's not immediate at all.
Yeah, I love that. I love that list. I do have to disagree with you on the delight factor when it comes to journaling.
Fair enough. Yeah, that's right.
it's a discipline, and I am dependent on it. And it results in something that I do delight in.
Okay.
But I don't delight in the journaling.
The action of journaling is not delight. Okay. All right. Maybe we can rework that later.
It's a great list. It's a great list. I just, in my spirit, in my heart of hearts, I don't want to delight in journaling.
That's right. That's fair. That's totally
but
fair.
But I want to give us permission to, for each of us as individuals, we need to recognize who we are as individuals, but also recognize that we have to be intentional and purposeful for growth.
That's right.
Right. And so your rhythm, no, if I don't have time for the Bible, I don't have time for breakfast.
Yep.
That works for you.
That's right.
It may not work for everybody.
And that's
right?
Okay.
You like the mornings. Mm-hmm. I like the mornings. I'm married to a night owl.
That's right.
Right. Morning devotions, they don't work for my wife.
Yeah.
Now we've got four kids, so we're up in the morning anyway. So we're in a season where mornings work no matter what now, but that's not always been her rhythm, right? So find the rhythm mm-hmm. that works for you, but be committed to it.
That's right.
Right. Do it. And it is duty at some point.
It is
discipline at some point, and it should turn into delight. Now, maybe there might be some things that you do that, like me, journaling, aren't always delightful, but they result in something that's delightful. And that's communion with the Lord. And I think the key here, we talked about this, when I do these things, it so helps me in the hard seasons, right? Because there's a mountain of evidence.
That's
I love the way you said it. You talk about trust or talk about faith being a forward-looking trust. And when we see God in all the small things, mm-hmm. we see this mountain of evidence that God has been faithful, so I can trust him. So I can have faith that he will deliver into the things that are unseen.
That's right. Right.
And faith is always remarkable, but it's never blind.
That's right. It's never easy.
It's never easy, but it's never blind.
That's right.
And so I think I just love the recognition of these questions. We go through hard seasons and we want to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
But in order to be faithful in the hard seasons, we have to cultivate those rhythms in seasons that aren't as hard.
That's right.
Right. And we need people. We need others around us. This is not a solo sport. We say it often here, Christianity is not a solo sport. And so we need one another. So a lot of questions that came in around that, you know, we talked about Mary being this just extraordinary example,
mm-hmm.
right? And you helped us lean in and understand the context of Mary's life and betrothal in the first century and the significance of adultery for both men and women. The Bible doesn't pull punches on either gender there. And it's significant. God takes our sexual integrity with significance, right? And so both as men and women, God calls us to a standard of sexual integrity and sexual ethics. And that's actually a profound thing that the church embodied in the first century, which was so radically different than the first century world of the Greco-Roman Empire. And we see that in 1 Corinthians. We've been in our 1 Corinthians series. But one of the questions came in leaning into the significance of God using Mary. It really is a question of the incarnation. And so let me read the question here. It came in, it said this: how did the way Mary learned the Old Testament differ from how a male would have learned? Is this an important thing to know, considering God chose to work out his plan through a woman instead of a man? So this is a very interesting question, right? Because it's talking about both the context, but then how God also brought to fulfillment the Savior, right? His messianic promise, that the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus ever arrived on the scene.
Mm-hmm.
So God fulfills that promise, and he does it uniquely through Mary.
Yeah.
Any thoughts on that? Let's start with the first part, the way Mary learned the Old Testament in Jewish society, right? Versus how young boys would have learned.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, young boys would have been being prepared for the priesthood, right? Some of them would have been. Because in that culture, women couldn't be priests. Mm-hmm. So there would have been more opportunities for young men to learn the Old Testament scriptures, to memorize them, to prepare to teach them. Yeah, I don't know. That's a really big question.
It is. I think. I mean, there's definitely. It gets to the point that there is a. It's the first century is radically different than the 21st century.
Yeah.
Right. And so, yet at the same time. So yes, there are different rhythms, there are different structures, there are different elements within the life of a faithful Jewish family for boys and girls. Mm-hmm. However, both boys and girls were handed the scriptures.
Yeah.
Both boys and girls were invited and encouraged and even mandated. And that's, that's a very heavy word for us who we in the 21st century, we don't like to mandate anything, right? We like suggestions, not rules.
Yep.
we like guidelines, not actual boundaries.
That's right.
You know? And so, but it's part of the normal rhythm of Jewish life in the first century and in the pre-first century.
Yeah.
Right? You've got Passover. Mm. You've got the Shabbat, the Sabbath meal, where the father is reciting scripture, where there's Hebrew prayers that are going on over and over. They're memorizing mm-hmm. these things, right? So as a little boy or a little girl growing up in that environment, you're constantly memorizing God's word.
You're soaked in it.
You're soaked in it, right? The mother, there would have been a unique role and expression for the mother within mm-hmm. within the household to come alongside her children and to nurture them in faith, right? So we can recognize and go, there were some different rhythms, some different structures when it came to boys and girls, but the very daily life, the weekly life, the yearly life of the Jewish community in the first century and pre-first century, it was surrounded within the scriptures.
Yep.
Right?
And
so Mary's learning this alongside her siblings. Mm-hmm. All right? And I think that, you know, the second part of the question coming into this beautiful reality that God used, he used Mary.
Yeah.
But Joseph is also part of the story.
Mm-hmm.
It's a both and.
Yeah.
Right? And so while God bears his son through Mary, Adam was made by God, and by the way, the full weight of the fall is placed on Adam, Romans chapter 5.
Right.
Paul says, by one man, humanity fell. Humanity was cursed.
Right.
Humanity became enemies with God, became sinners by nature and choice, Romans chapter 5. And by one man, humanity is saved, Jesus Christ. Right, so there's this invitation that the first Adam, created by God, but fell. The second Adam, Jesus, he is created uniquely by God, born by Mary. He's fully human, and yet he's fully divine. And so God covenants with himself. He makes a promise with himself to offer redemption, because all of the covenantal, all of the covenants that came before, David, Noah, Moses, Adam, right? All those other covenants, they failed because man failed. So Jesus is born, the incarnation. He's born fully God, yet he's fully human. He's born of a woman. And yet he bears our sin. Where the first Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. And so I think there's just this beautiful interreality of both God's original design for Adam and Eve, and the fulfillment of the messianic promise, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelion, the first gospel.
The snake crusher's coming.
The snake crusher's coming. And yet Joseph, we didn't look at Joseph's story today, but Joseph also has to say yes.
Yeah.
Joseph has this really unique role to protect
mm-hmm.
Jesus.
That's right. He's the first one.
He's the earthly father.
Yeah.
But he of no biological connection, and yet what does Joseph do? He takes them to Egypt.
That's right.
He protects them. He protects Jesus, and so there's this beautiful unfolding of both the original creation design that we see in Adam and Eve,
Yeah.
And these original beautiful roles of Adam and Eve, yet we now live in sin because of Adam,
mm-hmm.
because of Adam's failure, even though if you read the story, Eve took the first bite, but the full weight of our sin is put on Adam.
That's right.
And then here's Mary, this daughter of Eve,
mm-hmm.
right? Faithful, daughter of Eve, invited into God's story of redemption. Genesis 3:15, the snake crusher is coming.
From the seed of Eve, from Eve's daughter.
It's
right? promised to Eve.
Yes.
The curse is promised to Adam, and the promise
of redemption is given to Eve.
Right? Beautiful.
So there's just this beautiful fulfillment of the whole thing. You know, and so I think I just think there it's the remarkable nature of God to use both men and women in this story, and to delight in the incarnation that God gave of himself through his son, born of a woman, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is fully God and fully human.
That's right.
For us.
Yeah.
So that we might be brought back into God's family. And so I love that, just the depth of the question that is mm-hmm. here of the intentional rhythms that it would have been required for Mary to participate in as a young girl growing up in these Jewish homes in the first century or pre-first century, and how she learned from her mother and learned from her father and learned from her aunts and her uncles and the community there of what God had done and what God had promised in the past.
Yeah.
And Joseph learned the same way.
That's right.
And so when Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, he gets it.
His initial response is, well, I'm a good guy.
I'm a nice guy.
So I'm not going to... He could have publicly brought her out in the town square and had her stoned to death.
Yeah. Yes.
And he said, I'm not going to do
that. I'm not going to do that.
I'm just going to quietly break this off.
Yeah.
Ugh, what an honorable guy.
Yeah. Yeah, so he's like, I'm going to be as honorable as I can in this moment of great scandal.
Yeah.
And then he responds to God's invitation.
Exactly.
Not only is an honorable guy, but then he goes, no, I'm going to cooperate with God in this moment. And I'm going to walk alongside Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to endure all of the shame and all of the questions and all of the snickering together.
I just read in a... I can't remember what book it was, but he was talking about Christmas and how they go to Bethlehem, which should have been, you know, that's his, essentially his hometown, his ancestral home.
That is his hometown.
There should have been people in that town that were relatives of his who could have taken him in. And it's possible they said no because of this shame.
Yes.
You have a child outside of wedlock. We will not let you under our roof.
Yeah.
So they have to go to a stable.
They got to go to a Motel 6.
That's right. And the garage out back, the Motel 6.
Yes.
Not even.
And we don't understand even how scandalous that is, right? To the fact that you go to your ancestral hometown and your relatives won't take you in. Right? Like, I go visit family and I'm like, look, we'll stay in a hotel. We don't want any inconvenience
you. No, of course. You got to stay with us.
Right? Yeah. But it would have been a thing of deep shame to not be welcomed in by your family. And here's Joseph and Mary.
Coming to his hometown.
And walking in faithfulness, right? And so I think there's just this beauty of understanding that. And I think Romans chapter 5 is just a huge chapter to help us to understand the significance of both the weight of the curse on Adam and the joy of eternal life through Christ, right? And we just see God, throughout the scriptures inviting both men and women into his plan and inviting men and women to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And I think this comes to the last question to dive into here. How do we understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Because here's Mary.
Yep.
She's responding faithfully. And you and I know as believers today in the church age, we are filled, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus literally told the disciples, Acts chapter 1, verse 8,
it's better for me to go away.
Yeah, it's better for me to go away. John chapter 14, John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the parakletos is the Greek word there, the one who advocates for you is coming.
That's right.
And he's going to help you.
Yes.
Right? So that's our whole frame of our relationship with God is through the reality that the Holy Spirit has indwelt within us, helping us, convicting us, encouraging us. Did Mary have the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the Holy Spirit is present in the Old Testament.
Yes.
Obviously. He shows up.
I'm relieved.
Praise God. He shows up. I mean, he's hovering over the surface of the waters in Genesis 1. He was there the whole time. It doesn't seem like he is indwelling faithful Israelites the way he indwells Christians today.
Yeah.
It seems like he sort of rushes on people in times of deliverance. When God is delivering his people, the Holy Spirit seems to, in some way, rush on certain individuals to do mighty acts.
Yes.
Right? Samson, right? Like, I mean, Gideon, any of the judges, right? The you know, several prophets, which is awesome. And we can look at that and be like, that's super cool. I wish you would do those like mighty works today. But we miss the fact that if you're a believer, you were dead in your sins.
Yeah.
And he raised you to life.
Yes.
Like every person who is a Christian has experienced a miracle that the Old Testament prophets were just looking forward to. They were longing to see the acts of the Holy Spirit that we just take for granted today.
Yeah.
We just so easily overlook.
You're so right. And I think there is something distinctively different in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, specifically the age post-Pentecost. We call it the church age.
Yep.
Acts chapter 2, Peter's given this amazing sermon. People think that they're all drunk, but it's only 9 in the morning. And Peter's like, nope, right? And people are coming to the Lord.
That's right.
And so in the moment of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is like a mighty rushing wind.
Yeah.
Right. There's tongues of fire.
Yep.
You know. And so we see the Spirit do something very unique in Pentecost and moving forward.
Yes.
Jesus says the Spirit will do something very unique once He ascends.
Yep.
And the Father sends the Spirit on behalf of Jesus, the Son. I will go and I will ask the Father to send the Spirit. The Father then sends the Spirit. Right. So there's something unique that has begun in the church age with the Spirit of God that did not happen in the pre-church age.
Mm-hmm.
But the Spirit of God is active and working in the pre-church age.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And so, like you said, Genesis chapter 1, the Hebrew word there for hovering is rahap.
Oh, yeah.
It literally means to stir up to life.
Yeah.
And so the Spirit of God is stirring up to life creation.
Way back. At the very beginning.
And we know in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, this pre-existent divine being is this very Greek idea. And the Word was God and was with God. John is speaking in John chapter 1 of Jesus. So in the beginning was the Son of God. The Son of God was with God and was God. All things were made through Him, and nothing that was made was not made without Him. So Jesus, the Son, is partaking in creation. He's created all things. God the Father is partaking in creation. He's created all things. And the Holy Spirit is partaking in creation. He's created all things. He's stirred it up to life, right? So we see the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1. And with that, we see the Spirit of God work. We see the Spirit of God move.
Yeah.
We see the Spirit of God over the craftsmen in Exodus chapter 30 through 35. We see they're building this beautiful instruments of worship, candelabras and all sorts of different things. They were filled with the Spirit of God for that specific task.
That's right.
We see the prophets. We see all this filled with the Spirit of God for these specific tasks. Right.
And then the Spirit descends on the tabernacle first and fills the tabernacle. Later, the temple. And I mean, the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies is called the mercy seat because that's where God's Spirit sits.
And the
high priest goes into that most holy place only once a year. And it's so significant that when Jesus dies, the curtain separating the most holy place, where the Spirit of God lives, separating that from the rest of us, that curtain tears in half.
Yeah.
And then what descends on the people at Pentecost? The Spirit.
But the Spirit of God.
Exactly. And it's like, so now I think the symbolism there is that Holy of Holies was separate from you. You had to go to a place. You had to go to the temple of God to interact with God and with God's Holy Spirit. But then that curtain was torn in half. That Spirit now lives in us. Now that Holy of Holies, if you're a Christian, is in you. You are the temple now.
Yeah.
And God's Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you just as much as He was dwelling in the tabernacle and the temple.
Amen. Mm. Amen. Right? And so we are what Paul says. Our bodies, the way that we live, is a spiritual act of worship.
That's right.
We are a temple. Right? We're not a physical temple.
Right.
Right?
You're not made out of bricks.
I'm not made out of bricks, but I'm a temple.
Yeah.
Because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is this beautiful thing that God has now done for us in and through Jesus Christ. I think as believers, we need to just sit in this truth for a minute. God hasn't just promised us an eternity. He has filled us with his very spirit for here and now.
That's right.
To equip us for faithful service and abiding relationship.
Mm.
And when we look at Mary, we can acknowledge, yes, there's something yet to come for the Holy Spirit, but also the Holy Spirit has been moving and active for generations.
That's right.
So it is safe for us to assume between the lines of the text, who's working in Mary's life and heart, who helps her come to this moment where she can say, my soul rejoices and glorifies God. I will cooperate with him. I am of humble estate, right? It's the Spirit of God. And so we can look at it and go, okay, we know the Spirit's been moving. We know the Spirit's been living, been active, been moving among God's people. And there is something distinct in the church age.
Yep.
And we're living in that right now. And so for you and me as regular everyday believers, you're not just saved for an eternity ahead. You have been saved for a life of abiding relationship now.
That's
you
right.
have been saved for energetic mission now. And God has given you his Spirit to help you along
That's in right.
that, right? And we can ask, here's the beauty. We can ask the Spirit of God to help us.
Yep.
And he will. Because that's one of his jobs.
That's right.
Right? And so these are beautiful, beautiful truths. So phenomenal, amazing questions to dive
yeah.
into the incarnation, pneumatology, which
Ooh.
Is, that's a
big word.
That's a seminary level word for the theology of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
All right? So role, theology of the Holy Spirit, the incarnation, the promise of God's redemptive plan being fulfilled, right? And then the reality of wrestling through the nitty-gritty things here of everyday life. How do we enjoy God?
That's right.
How do we engage with God? How are we growing in faithfulness? And so Taylor, thanks for opening God's word again here this morning. Thanks for everyone. Thanks for sending these questions in. We love to dialogue about God's word together.
That's right.
Because we believe God's word is living and active.
That's right.
And so church, thanks for sending these questions. Taylor, thanks for leading us into God's word. And we will pick up next week in our Advent series. We continue to look at the songs of Advent, these proclamations of God's faithfulness and his fulfillment of his redemptive promise. And so church, we'll catch you next week for that.